I can just imagine the range of emotions that are here in the room this morning. I'm thinking about probably, no doubt you are exhausted, as am I. 12 stressful days, anxiety over the buildup of a storm, exhaustion from long working hours. So, you know, we're probably all, to some degree or other, just exhausted with all of this and want to get back to a routine of life as quickly as possible. But no doubt grateful. I can't help but think all of us are, you know, just significantly grateful for what God did for us here in the Tampa Bay area. Yes, we had some major inconveniences along the way during the week, but as you know and as you probably have thought, it could have been a whole lot worse. It could have been a whole lot worse, particularly when you saw the storm tracking in a particular direction our way. You could have thought, man, this could be a significant disaster for us here. And yet, perhaps feeling a little bit overwhelmed at all the work that yet needs to be done. Just talking to some of you, you know, you still have cleanup and still have things that need to be done, and it's going to take time and it's going to be a work in progress. And maybe some of you are just getting back to your routines. Some of you just got power last night, and maybe others are still without power. Is there anyone here in the room that still does not have power in their home? So we're all, Kimber, you don't have power? I'm just like, I saw that hand, so I had to go for it. So, all right,
you don't have power.
Okay. All right, but anyway, okay, so it seems like we're all good. I hope you're not discouraged, though, by all of this, and I hope that you are finding a way to be encouraged, even through the difficulties of the moment. I hope you're not fearful. I hope you're not ill over all that has gone on. I hope you're not curious or angry. You know, why did God allow this to happen, or why did God not protect us in a more significant way, or why has He allowed this to happen down in the South? But I hope more than anything you are prioritizing. And, you know, you can't go through a moment like we just came through and not begin to evaluate, well, what are my priorities in life? What is really that important to me? And so you begin to prioritize a little bit with regard to your life, things and routines and affections and practices and so forth. So I wanted to take you back in time, 1563, if I could, just for a moment. 1563 to the Heidelberg Catechism, written probably around the time of the Reformation. But the Heidelberg Catechism, which was published in 1563, teaches us to prioritize life around the gospel. It teaches us to prioritize life around the good news, or the evangel, as sometimes we refer to it. And you know, the typical catechism format, question, answer, question, answer. First question in the Heidelberg Catechism is this: what is my only comfort in life and death? What is my only comfort? Have you begun to think about, you know, that this week? What is my only comfort in life and death? I could lose everything, but what's my only comfort in life and death? And here is the eloquent response, number one: I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that good enough for you? The writers go on. He has faithfully paid for all my sins with His precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life, makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready now on to live for Him. What is my only life and comfort? It's Jesus. It's the gospel. That's my only hope, my only comfort in life and in death. The second question goes on like this: what do I need to know to live and die happily? Or what do I need to know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? And the writers respond, three things you need to know: how great my sin and misery are, how I am set free from all my sins and miseries, and how I am to thank God for such a deliverance. That puts life in perspective, doesn't it? I mean, if we could focus on that as a church family and say, you know, no matter what happens, no matter what comes my way, this is my joy. This is what I need to know to live and die happily. So I was thinking about that. I was just thinking about, man, this is what we need to focus on as a church family as we celebrate the Lord's table. We've been putting it off for a couple of Sundays and had to put it off because of the storm. But you'll remember that the church was given two observances by the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism, an observance that declares we have received the gospel. We're members of his family. We're part of his body. We do it once because you enter into that relationship once. All right, so you don't have to be baptized over and over and over again because you come into that relationship, you're secure in it, that's who you are, you're a member of the body of Christ. You know, since June, our goal has been to get to know one another, to develop a core group of people, to figure things out, to get you engaged and get some buy-in here. And now we're defining our identity, you know, both in name as well as in doctrine. And now it's time to solidify, unify, get to work, and to just go after it, get it done. And the Lord's table is just a perfect rally point for us. You see, the second ordinance or the second observance that we've been given is the Lord's table. It's a temporary observance that proclaims our union with Christ and our unity with one another in his family. And we do this often because we want to tell everybody about our unity with Christ. And we want to proclaim that we're forgiven and that we have hope in Christ. And we want to do this often as we can, because that's the significance of this particular Lord's Table observation. The key text, as you know, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 34. And here, it's so amazing when I think about this text of Scripture and its context. This teaching is given to a deeply divided church. And so Paul is saying, okay, remember, let me help you understand the Lord's table and let it bring unity to who you are as a church body. So a deeply divided church is taught to unify in the gospel around the Lord's table. A broken, dysfunctional church is exhorted to celebrate the Lord's table in a very meaningful way. And so when I think about this moment for us as a church family, I'm thinking, that's what I want us. That's what I want you to open your heart up to. That in this moment, as we celebrate the Lord's table, we're going to do it in such a way that it proclaims our identity, it knits our hearts together, and allows us to exalt and celebrate God's great work for us. So the Lord's table is not just about procedure. It's about Christ. The Lord's table is about Jesus. It's about Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, 24, Jesus said, "This is my body." So when you are served the wafer in just a little bit, you're going to have this piece of cracker in your hand. And it's a reminder of the body of Christ that was given for you. Also, you'll have a cup. "This is my blood," Jesus says, "of the new covenant." And then Jesus says in verse 26, Paul recounting the words of Christ, "This is your opportunity to proclaim me, to preach me." So the Lord's table is about Christ. The Lord's table is about proclaiming Christ. That's what we're doing as we celebrate this ordinance. Now, what in my own personal study, just sharpening up the details of this particular text of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, the one thing that I really enjoyed studying and sharpening up for myself was just focus on this word proclaim for one moment with me. I've told you in the past it's the word for preach, to declare, to announce. But what was interesting as I was doing more study with it is this whole idea, it's the word that is often used for evangelism. It's the word for evangelism. In Acts 13:38, it's used this way. "Let it be known to you, brethren, that through him the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." It's an evangel. It's an announcement of good news. It's a proclamation of the gospel. It's a declaration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in this celebration, we are announcing to the unbelievers among us that Jesus is the bread of life, John 6:51. That the gospel is deliverance from sin and death through the victorious work of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And I don't know. I can't look into your heart like the Spirit of God does look into your heart and say, you know, these are my children and these are yet to become my children or these are not my children. I don't know where you stand with Christ this morning. But what I want to announce to you this morning, both in word and in observation, this is your opportunity to see the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ just beautifully laid out before you and invite you to say, to come and trust the finished work of Jesus Christ. Don't stay on the outside any longer. Receive that gift of eternal life that is offered to you in the finished work of Christ. If you have trusted Christ, or if you have not trusted Christ, and you're sitting here this morning, and you have not trusted Christ, just watch. Just observe. But don't partake of the elements. Just let them pass. But if you have trusted Christ, enjoy Him as the bread of life this morning. Enjoy Him as the bread of life. The Lord's table is about fellowship with Christ and with one another. You know, we can't come to this table as a divided church. We can't participate in this celebration in an unworthy manner. We've got to remember there's a warning associated with the way in which we celebrate this Lord's table, and that God will chasten us if we abuse it or we don't recognize the Lord's table as we should and the body of Christ as we should. So you say, well, who can participate in this? Well, I'd say all baptized believers. Come on in. Partake of the Lord's table. And you say, well, why that? Well, Acts 2:42 says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted to them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word, they received the word, they were baptized, and they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Now, if you're here this morning and you say, well, I haven't been baptized, but I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized on October 1st. And I don't have any problem with being baptized. I would willingly follow the Lord in obedience in baptism. Then please participate. All right, please participate. If that's your heart. But if you're saying, nah, I don't know, I'm not sure about all this, then it's better just let it pass. Don't participate this morning. All self-examined believers, examine yourself with a view towards participation. What does that involve? Well, just take a look in. Just take a look at your life at this moment. Confess any known sin. Be willing to repent of it. Pursue reconciliation where possible. Focus your trust in and on the finished work of Christ. It's kind of like, I believed and I am believing. And along the way, there are times where you just need to have your faith strengthened. And celebrate that Christ took on flesh and blood and died for you. So what's the goal? What's the goal here? You know, here's the goal. There is something joyful. There is something happy. There is something glorious about celebrating the Lord's table. And the psalmist says this, when we look on Him, Psalm 34, verse 5, they looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. I hope that as an outcome of our time here this morning, there's going to be a radiance on your face. A radiance that reflects your joy and your contentment and your satisfaction in the finished work of Christ. I also pray and trust that as an outcome of this, there will be unity, there will be fellowship. And this is what Jesus prayed for in John 17 and following, that this body would be one and that our oneness and our unity would be a testimony across this fellowship as well as across our community. So as I said, the Lord's table is a time of joyful celebration to proclaim, I am forgiven. I am made righteous. It's a time to rally as a distinctive Christian community around the gospel. So I say, let's guard the gospel. Let's proclaim the gospel. Let's unite this morning around the gospel. So let's distribute the elements. Here's what I'd like to do at this point, all right? Jeff, and he's rallied together some that will help him serve the Lord's table this morning. They're going to go position themselves. But here's how I want to do this. All right, we're going to distribute the elements to you. We're going to do both elements at the same time. So you'll have both elements, one serving, the cup, as well as the bread, the cup and the bread. And then we're going to pray. And then we're going to, once you have those elements and they've been distributed to you, just hold them. Don't partake of them yet. Just hold them, okay? And then I want to come back up and just kind of massage into your heart and into my heart just some application as we think about just the sweetness and the significance of this time, all right? So let's pray together. The servers are going to come and distribute the elements to you. And once you get them, just hold them. And then I'll start talking again, and we'll work on applying this. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so very much for this gift of the Lord's table that you've given to the church, to us as a church family, to be able to, in some objective way, be able to play out the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we're thankful for this gift to us that reminds us of who you are, and what was done for us, that calls us to repentance, that encourages us to be unified and solidified with one another, and that exhorts us to protect this gospel message with our life. So, Father, we love you and we thank you for this work that was done for us through the meritorious work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is his most precious name we pray. Amen. While you're holding the cup and the wafer in your hand, let me just catechize a little bit, if I could. So what are we proclaiming? You know, what is it that we're proclaiming here in this observance? I think the answer is pretty clear. Write the gospel. We're proclaiming the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're saying, in a sense, that the gospel is the most significant reality in our life. That's what we're saying. And I just want that, to just sink into your heart and your life, because this is a defining moment for us in many ways as a church. This is what, see, it's this. It's the gospel. It's this, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that creates the unity that we have. It creates the community, the intimacy, the vibrancy that we want. It's this that makes us who we are and distinguishes us as a uniquely Christian community. So what happens? What happens to you and to me when we make the gospel the defining thing in our lives? To use the term of a Australian theologian who's still living, it says what happens is you become gospelized. You say, what does that mean? Well, you know, what he says is, you know, like when you magnetize metal, the whole thing becomes magnetized. When you tenderize meat, the meat becomes tenderized. When you sterilize a surgical tool, the whole tool is sterilized. When you take the gospel and you let it dominate your thought process, your affections, and the work of your hands, you become gospelized. That's what we want. We want to be a gospelized community, uniquely distinguished by this work of Christ. What does that look like? Well, we become a knowledgeable church. It guards the content of the work of Christ, submits to biblical authority, fellowship of learning. And you know what it does? But you know what it does most importantly? It kicks out of our life a false gospel. What's a false gospel, you say? Well, a false gospel is earn it and work to keep it. That's the way we satisfy our flesh. I'm going to earn it to get it. I'm going to work to keep it. But that's not the gospel. A gospelized church is loving, sacrificial. It's holy. It's saying no to sin and unrighteousness. It's saying yes to God's grace and pursuing deeper joys. It's missional. It's a go and tell church. It's on the move to advance the gospel in every opportunity. It's reproductive. You know, when you advance the gospel, things happen. Lives get saved. Disciples are made. Churches happen. A gospelized church perseveres. It has stamina. It has stamina through every routine of life. It's not an earn and keep and do and get. The gospel promises us one thing. You ready for this? The gospel promises you and me one thing. You know what it is? Jesus. Period. The gospel promises you Jesus. Is he enough? Is he enough for you? So, take a look at these elements. The bread, the wafer, and the cup. What do you see? Just look at them. What do you see? Do you see Jesus? Do you see the power and the sufficiency of the gospel? Do you see real joy when you look at this? Do you see one another in this room more affectionately? What is my only comfort in life and death? The gospel. What must I know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? My sin and misery are great. I've been set free from sin and misery, and I am so grateful to Jesus for making me free. Let's partake together. It's a pastoral team and leadership team. Our hearts have been full all week and been chatting back and forth. And I want our guys to have as much opportunity to share their hearts with you. I'm going to invite Jacob. He's going to come and pray. And Shale, feel free, if you have something you'd like to share after Jake, please feel free to do that. And then Jake will take it from here and wrap it up for us.
All right, thank you. Well, I think a lot of us noticed that during a week, how many of you got to know more of your neighbors and coworkers than before the storm? How many of you say you had some more interaction with quite a few of us? I know, I follow the Homeowners Association for my dad's neighborhood, and I just went on, on the Facebook page, and I'm watching everybody talk about how they're going to know each other. Each neighbor gets to know each other a little bit more, and I just saw, even after the storm, there was this collective sense of we're all in this together. And so, David, you and I were out getting some sandbags one night, it's midnight, and you just start, the lights are out, and you're just watching hundreds of people just shoveling sand in these bags, and people I don't even know are saying, hey, I just bagged up a bunch. They were out of bags, so people are just bringing shopping bags, and strangers saying, here, take these bags, and see what you can do. And I was in Walmart when we all got that midnight text that said, the hurricane had shifted, that alert on the phone. It said immediately check the weather forecast. And I just remember at Walmart, and I never thought I would ever get up here and say, wow, the customer service at Walmart is exemplary. But I mean, I'm looking around going, I've never seen people work so hard. I've never seen people share so much. I mean, people who had water in their carts would say to people who didn't, here, you want some? And I just kept watching this collective sense of coming together. But it also gives a false sense of hope that it's going to stay that way. Now, we remember 9/11, and Democrats and Republicans were singing God Bless America, and then 2 weeks later fighting it out like before. In a couple of weeks, it'll be back to normal. We'll holler and scream at the person in front of us not going fast enough, or the lane's not going, the aisle at the grocery store, or somebody has 11 items and not 10 in the express lane, right? We're going to go back to those old ways. But it's the whole time I'm thinking, when Jack said, just share from your heart, I'm thinking in my mind, he's talking about the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is this, is that 2,000 years ago, a great storm came to this earth. And it shook the foundation of tradition. It broke the back of religion. It stopped the myth of trying to think we could ever be in parallel with ever being accepted by God in our own meek and mild way of manners of trying to just find a way outside of his son. 2,000 years ago, the gospel message is birthed. The storms that go on in our lives are much more real than wind and rain. During that storm, had some extended family, cousin Benny passed away. Hospital. Got another dear cousin, her Joanne, Pat Rary, very close to your family, visited her home. She's dying right in front of me. You think the wind and rain concern them? No. Tuesday, I'll do a funeral for a grief counselor in this town who was a former student of mine, who after the storm was over, everything was fine, went into the room, put a gun to her head, and took her life. Do you think they're concerned at all with the wind and the rain? The reality is, God has given us the opportunity to be that collective force as believers, to move into the lives of people whose storms are still real and still happening. The reality is, they don't have a lot of people to go through this with them. They need us. They need this gospel. They have nothing else. When you ask, what does this define you? The fact that we know that at the end of our life, we have breath in Jesus, But there are people who don't have that assurance and that security. God has given us the power. God has given us the ability. God has given us this church and this community to meet people when they feel like they're all alone.
when I feel like no one cares.
I suppose that's what I saw when I looked at the cup and I looked at the bread, that I have a role to play. And so I think that we learn from the storm that there are things we can do. And I think it reminds us that after the storm, there are things we can do. And a wind and a rain don't even compare to the power of God and the love and the help and the comfort that we can usher in with the presence of the Holy Spirit into the lives of people. And Shale, do you have anything you want to... He says, pass. I know that sign language right there. Just pass. Well, I tell you what, we have an offering to take, right? Like Pastor Jack mentioned, that, this offering is anything that's loose in there, like cash, or if you want to write a check but designate for benevolence. We did help some people out, and anything that's in there for that will go to benevolence. If we don't get you in time for the bucket, there's a box in the back. We can take that there. Jesse's ready to take your money. He's all ready to go. And so as we do this, I'll pray for the offering. Oh, Jesse, Pat just can't wait to give, man. Hey, just a reminder, those of you who know, we missed last week, right? We weren't here. So we, the elders never bring that up to go, we missed a week of offering, That's just who the heart of this church is and think that way. But hey, just keep that in mind. Keep that in your heart. So, hey, let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, thank you for the fact that we're able to celebrate a lot. We saw Sam come in with a group of people and young men whose lives are being impacted by the gospel right now. Father, and we thank you for him. Thank you for Jake taking the gospel down to Naples and showing love. And thank you for a lot of the young people in this room who showed up at my house to distribute hundreds of bottles of water to people still without power in the middle of the week. Father, it's doing what we can with what we have. Father, and that's what we're doing with this offering. God, I thank you for a church that's never been concerned about the spiritual success or spiritual movement of a church based on how much is in the bank. Father, I thank you for a church that continually looks to see how much they can give and how much they can share with others. Father, I thank you for this gospel-driven and gospel-centered church. Keep driving us in every decision we make to make sure, Lord, that we are honoring you with all that we have, including these financial resources. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We give thanks to you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.